Are you pleased to turn your Bibles to James chapter 3? We're going to have a Bible reading there. James chapter 3. We're going to be in James this morning. This is as a one-off. And I'd like to read from verse 11 down to verse 18 of chapter 3. Starting at verse 11, it says, "Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." And we ask that God's blessing will be upon his word, and let's commit this time to him in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can come, stop and consider your word this morning. And Lord, we know that although it's very real and needful for those who it was first written to, Lord, it is just as needful for us so many centuries later. And Lord, it shows that the mind of man doesn't change, that Lord, we struggle with the same things regardless of what century we may live in. And Father, we need your wisdom and guidance, and we certainly need your strength to be able to live in a manner that is pleasing to you. And as we stop and consider, Lord, the things that your apostle was inspired to write here, that, Father, your spirit may be the one who is at work amongst us, and he may teach us those things that are needful for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What we read here in chapter 3 is James gives the believers a lesson on wisdom. And he tells them what godly wisdom is like, how it is pure, how it is peaceable, it's gentle, easy to be entreated, and so on. And he also tells them what devilish wisdom is like, and how devilish wisdom causes strife, confusion. He goes on and mentions a number of other things as well. And so he explains to them what the godly actions should be found in a believer. Is there a bit of feedback there? It's just me hearing feedback, is it? My head's that blocked. I don't know what I'm hearing. Okay. But he tells us, explains what godly action should be found in believers. And then he also explains what type of devilish actions shouldn't be found in believers. And after he does this in chapter 3 and establishes these things, he then turns the spotlight on the believers, turns up the heat a little bit, and he turns it all back on them. And he says this in verse 1 of chapter 4, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members?" And so he then directs his attention to the believers, and he mentions a number of things. And he talks about, first of all, the strife that was going on amongst the brethren that he was writing to. And he talks about the source of this strife. He tells them where it comes from. And what he does here is he explains that there are two wars going on, really. There is the war that's going on amongst the brethren. That's where he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you. And so they were fighting with each other. That was the first war. But then there was a second war taking place as well. And he says, come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? And so there was also a war going on inside each person as well. And James tells them that the war that goes on the inside of a person is the source of the war that is taking place amongst the brethren. And that's what he tells us here in verse 1. And let's have a little closer look and so I can explain it to you and what he's getting at. He first asks the question, from whence come wars and fightings among you? James must have known there were problems amongst the brethren there. Sharp words, some sort of arguing of some sort, definitely fleshly behavior. And he says, where do these fights and these problems come from? What's the cause of them? It can't be coming from the Holy Spirit that dwells within, because this is not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So where do these terrible things come from? And I'm guessing that most of us have asked a question very similar to that throughout our life in different periods, where you've asked yourself the question when you see Christians fighting with each other and saying nasty things or treating each other in a terrible way and there's certainly no love. Have you ever asked yourself, why are they acting like this? Or maybe you've asked that question about yourself. When you hear the way that you speak to others, maybe those in your family or your friends, do you ask yourself the question, why am I acting like this? This isn't how I want to act. This isn't how I should be acting. So why do I find myself treating people like this? Maybe husband and wife have thought that. I'm sure if you've been married, you would have felt this at times. Why are we treating each other like this? This wasn't what it was like at the beginning. So why is there strife and problems now? Could be just amongst the family with your relationship between your children and the parents and so on. But we all come to that question at times, the same question that James asks, why is there wars and strife? Well, the good thing is, James not only asks the question, he also gives us the answer, because he says, come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members. And so James tells them that these wars and fights between each other come from their own lusts that are going on within their body. And when these lusts dominate us and they're winning the battle within us, well, then they are going to cause troubles on the outside. See, like it or not, there's a battle going on inside your body every moment of the day. It's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. The Word of God tells us that the flesh and the spirit are at enmity with each other. That is, they are enemies with each other. They seek completely opposite things. The flesh seeks pleasure and wants to be satisfied. The flesh seeks glory. It seeks revenge. It seeks power. It seeks self. And it wants to gratify itself in any means, and it doesn't mind if it's in line with God's will or not. So that's how the flesh thinks and acts within our body. But then we have the Spirit and the Spirit of God dwelling within us who seeks to glorify the Lord. Only problem is, when the flesh is in control, we're not able to do those things that we would want to do in regards to bringing honor to the Lord. And if the flesh takes control in a person's life, these lusts that start to win within the body will start to affect the way that we act on the outside. And our actions and these lustful actions will be seen in various ways. And The Word of God's full of different ways where it's seen. But one result will be strife and wars with others. If you have strife and wars with others, that's just showing that you're losing the battle on the inside with the flesh. Let me give you an example. Someone who is controlled by the flesh says something very nasty and mean to you. All right? Now, when that happens, the flesh within us rises straight away and seeks revenge. True? That's how you naturally respond. Revenge. You want to say something awful back to them? You just want to make sure that you hurt them like they've just hurt you. But then the Spirit of God says to you, no, that's not the way you should respond. That's not a way that brings glory to the Lord. God says to love your enemies, do good to them that despitefully use you. Even though that person's hurt me, I should respond in a loving way. So that's what the Spirit says to us. But the flesh doesn't like that idea. Doesn't like the idea of forgiving. Doesn't like the idea of being nice to someone. It wants revenge and to be satisfied. So all of a sudden there's this battle going on. Now that battle could take 5 seconds, could take 5 days. Sadly for some people it takes 5 years, 5 decades. They're still fighting over that one thing. But depending on who wins the battle within will decide on how you respond towards that person. If the flesh wins, well then there will be sharp words said back. There will be maybe a turning of other people away from that person. There will be that ignoring of that person and giving them the cold shoulder and making them know that what they've done is terrible. Or there may be some other way you know will hurt them, but there will be a response in that way. And what's the result? Strife amongst friendship, amongst church, or family members. If the Spirit wins, well, then you realize, hey, I know that's the flesh telling me to act that way, and it's wrong, and I want to obey God. So I'm going to forgive that person. And I'm not going to respond in a spiteful way. I'm actually going to be kind to them and loving. See the difference? And where you have one where a response brings about a continued unity within a church or family, the other response brings strife. Where did that strife come from? It comes from the inside of us and a lack of winning the battle with the flesh. And that's what James is telling the believers here in verse 1. The fights and arguments and the unkind actions towards each other in the church come from their own sinful lusts. They weren't to blame others, they were to blame themselves. And so if you see people fighting with each other in this local church, or if you find yourself fighting with people in this church or with friends or maybe at work or in your home, if you see a church or a family fall apart through revenge and anger and hatred towards each other and you're wondering, where did all this come from? Where did it all start? You can see from the basis of God's Word that it really comes from a person's inability to control or win the war in themselves first. And because the flesh won the war, then strife was the result. It's just the flesh getting its own way. And so we need to be very careful that we don't miss the real reason why there is often trouble in churches and amongst friends and amongst family. It's unrestrained flesh. And if you're in the thick of arguments at the moment, I don't know your life that intimately, but if you're in the thick of arguments at the moment with a group of people or family, well then instead of trying to sort out their problems, a good start would be to sort out the battle that's going on in the inside Are you winning the battle with the flesh and responding the way that you should? And so that's the first thing James explains to these believers here. He shows them the source of the strife that was amongst them, and that was the flesh. But then he goes on to explain to them the selfishness of the flesh. He shows them how selfish the flesh really is. In verse 2 we read, "Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." Now I want you to notice how selfish the flesh is. Notice it says that the flesh lusts. It describes how the flesh acts. The first one it says is it lusts. It desires things beyond the boundaries God has set. Also, he goes on and says that the flesh kills. That's what how he describes the actions of the believers. Your flesh is causing you to kill. Now, I don't know the true history of the people he was writing to. I suspect they weren't literally killing one another. That's taking church problems to the greatest nth, right? Just get rid of them, right? But we do know that this is I believe it's a very strong way of saying they were hating one another. Your margin may have that word means envy. They were envying one another. But the word means kill. It's always translated kill, all right? It's not envy. They were killing one another. And this could be James' way of saying, explaining how Christ said, if you hate your brethren, it's just as bad as killing. And it could be this is what he's showing. He's showing them the severity of that attitude of hatred towards their fellow brethren, in that God sees it as something as bad as killing one another. But that's what the flesh does. Also, it says that it desires to have. The flesh desires to have. That means it's envious of others and jealous and spiteful. And it fights and wars. That's what they were having, fights and wars as well. Which means basically doing anything to get what you want. And so if you put them all together, this is what the flesh is like. The flesh desires to have things it shouldn't. It hates. It's envious. It's jealous. It will fight to get its own way and cause a lot of trouble. So the flesh in itself is full of nasties. Now, if someone is living a life losing the battle with their flesh within, that means that they are going to be full of nasty actions. They're going to be someone who does all these things. And this is a very good test for yourself to see if you're someone who is being controlled by the Spirit of God or you are losing the battle with your flesh. Do these things appear in your life? Do you find that you lust? That is, you're never satisfied with the blessings that God has given you and you want those things that are outside of God's will. Do you find yourself pining for things that are outside of God's will? That shows that the lust is the one that's dominating your life. Do you find that you hate people? Or you find that you're angry with people? Do you have that spiteful attitude towards people? If you do, that is the flesh dominating you. That's not the Spirit of God. Do you find that you're envious of others? Envious where you want the house they have, or the car they have, the job they have, the income they have. You find yourself pining for their wife or their husband or their looks or maybe their position in the church or their gifts or their talents. Do you find that you're never satisfied with God, what God has done and is doing for you, and you look at others and say, I wish I could be like that, then I would be happy? Well, that's the flesh. That's not the Spirit of God. because the flesh lusts and hates and envies and fights, not the spirit. And that's a sobering thing to have a look at some of these things and see if they're found in your life. Because as you go on in the Christian life, we're very good at convincing ourselves that we're okay, when in reality we're not. We think, yes, I'm very spiritually minded. I pray, I have my Bible, I have my quiet time, I get to church every Sunday. Oh, I'm pretty spiritual. But throughout your life, during the week, you have these angry thoughts and you're spiteful towards that person and you're jealous of that person and you're wishing you could have that and you're pining for these things. Your whole life is full of flesh. Yet you convince yourself you're walking in the Spirit. Well, the flesh is a nasty beast, but there's something else about it, and that is it is never satisfied. It says there in, if we look back at verse 2, it says, ye lust, but you have not. You kill and desire to have, but cannot obtain. You fight and have not. You know, it's talking about how despite what the flesh does and despite what it desires, it is never satisfied. It cannot obtain, the Word of God says. It cannot bring into possession what it's desiring. And I believe it never will, because the lust of the flesh are ultimately seeking satisfaction and contentment. And this is one thing the flesh cannot obtain. Our flesh will never be content. Those envious thoughts will never be satisfied. Those angry thoughts can never be satisfied by getting back at that person and so on and getting that revenge. The flesh is never satisfied. You ask the drug addict who fills his veins with drugs, and he'll tell you a few days later, he's back wanting more. That's because the flesh is never satisfied. That's why people will go out each weekend and get themselves drunk and commit immorality. The reason why they go back every weekend is because last weekend's efforts never satisfied the flesh. The flesh wants more again. And the more you feed the flesh, the hungrier it gets. And one of the biggest mistakes that we as believers can make is to think, I'll give the flesh what it wants this time and satisfy it and get it out of my system so I don't want to go back there anymore. That is the biggest mistake you can make, because what really happens is you feed the flesh, it gets stronger, and then it wants more, and it gets harder to stop because it's all of a sudden got a little bit stronger because you fed it. Don't be fooled into thinking that just giving in to those passions of anger and unleashing all your anger on someone and getting that revenge will satisfy the flesh, and then you won't be angry anymore. No, what happens is the flesh realizes, hey, I got my own way when I did that, so I'm going to get even angrier next time. And it gets harder and harder to control that fleshly action. You know, some people, they're discontented with every part of their life. They covet over everyone's possessions and everything else they may have. And they think, if only I could get what they have, then I'll be satisfied. Little do they realize, sitting there pining over those things just makes that flesh stronger. And they are even less content. Foolishly, people will give themselves over to immorality, pornography, alcohol, drugs, whatever the flesh is demanding, thinking, I'll satisfy it now and then it won't be a problem. And all they've done is created a monster. The flesh is never satisfied. As we read in Proverbs 27:20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Our eyes, that lust of the eyes, is never going to be satisfied. In fact, there is only one thing or person that can satisfy us, and it's not satisfaction of the flesh, it's satisfaction of the soul.
and that's the Lord. We read in Psalm 63, verses 5 and 6, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." What's going to be satisfied? Our soul. Who satisfies? The Lord, and nothing else. And that's the joy that the Christian can have. And it's only ruined when we start losing the battle within, with our flesh, and we allow our flesh to dominate us and control us. That's when we start to no longer enjoy that satisfaction. And so James tells the believers the source of this strife, and that is their flesh. He also tells them how selfish the flesh is. But then he talks about their, if you want to stick with S's, their supplication. What does the supplication or the prayer life of a fleshly dominated person look like? Well, let's read here. It says in the last part of verse 2, "You have not, because you ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts." Now, this is a little confusing. One moment, James says, you don't have anything because you're not asking. And then in verse 3, he says, you're asking, but you're asking amiss. You're asking for the wrong thing. So are they asking or are they not asking? That's the question I ask. Right? Well, I would assume he's talking to two groups of people here. Both are being controlled by the flesh. There is one group of believers who are walking in the flesh, and they don't even consider God. They're just interested in getting their own way, the only way, any way that they can. And they will fight, cause strife, speak evil of others. They're just doing whatever they can to get what they want, and they're not interested in praying about it. That's one prayer life of a fleshly person. They don't pray at all right? And so if you don't pray at all, I'd say you're losing the battle within when it comes to the flesh. But then there was another group who may have appeared to be more spirit-controlled because they were praying to God. But we see that they were praying for fleshly reasons and nothing else. It says that they prayed, "You have not because you ask," I'll get it right, "you ask and receive not because you ask amiss." That word amiss means wickedly or criminally. And so it was to ask for bad things or things that were downright wrong. And he says that you may consume it upon your lusts, or if you want to just read it literally, that in your pleasures ye may spend. You are asking for wrong things so that in your pleasures you may spend your life. And so they were asking for the wrong things. And here lies the mark of determining if your prayers are fleshly or not. If your prayer life is fleshly, you will be asking for things to just satisfy self. Lord, I pray that you'll really chastise that person that said those terrible things to me. Let them know that you are in control. That's not praying for their soul. That's just praying for revenge and nothing else. Oh, Lord, I see everyone else is getting to enjoy those nice things. Lord, can you please supply me with these needs, all right, as well? And it's more just because you're envious of what others have and you're seeking to have what they have. Has nothing to do with bringing glory to the Lord. And you know, the list could go on of selfish prayers. And if you actually listen to your prayers at times, it may scare you of how selfish you really are. It is scary how we in our Western world can be so selfish in our prayer life. Now, I'm not saying that God isn't interested in the little parts of our life. And so there must be a balance there. But the things that we may come to Him as major needs often are just so we may consume it upon our lusts, these things. We need to be very careful. But what I do see here is someone who's losing the battle on the inside with their flesh, it will be seen in their prayer life. Some won't pray at all. Or others will just be so consumed with their self, all their prayer life is just about themselves, how they can get this and get that and be this and do this. Has nothing to do with God glorifying Himself in their life through their trials. You know, how often when a trial comes, we say, Lord, please take it away. Isn't that how we pray? Oh, this is terrible. We need to get this out. Lord, take it away. How often do we stop and say, Lord, please allow me to glorify Your name through this trial? Now, that's something we don't pray too often. See how one is, I'm not happy with this circumstance. I need it gone so I can be happy. Rather than, Lord, how can You use this to glorify Yourself? We become very selfish very easily. But to end, let me just ask you this. As James mentioned, there is a war going on in each one of us. How's the battle going? Can you see that you're winning the battle by your prayer life and by your actions? Or do you see someone that's full of anger, lust, envy, hatred, and you realize, hey, there's problems going on? Well, you know, once it starts to come on the outside, then it starts to affect all of us. And when there's a church full of strife, a family full of strife, you can be sure people are losing the battle within. I trust we'll all have a good account of ourselves and how we're going. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that, Lord, You have blessed us with the Spirit of God to help us to live each day in a manner that pleases You. Forgive us when, Lord, we turn our eyes from You and we just seek after our selfish things. Pray that we as a local church, as a body of believers, will be one that's pleasing to You. That, Lord, if You had an apostle this moment to write to us, he wouldn't have to write about these things because they're not a problem within us. Lord, You know our hearts. You know what takes place here. I pray that the Spirit of God will be at work regardless. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.